Amen. Open up your Bibles, please, if you got a King James Bible. If you got a modern translation, you're going to miss a lot of gold mines. Amen. I like how that song mentioned about uncharted seas. That's what the Word of God is. It never gets old. Never gets old. This book, you can read it 1,000 times. You'll always discover something fascinating. You can find a new thing, or you could go back to the old thing and you still find something new. The evidence is preaching. You can hear preachers preach on the prodigal son, and you probably heard 50 different sermons from 50 different preachers on the prodigal son, yet it's amazing how the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one speaking, see? Not those vessels. It's the Holy Spirit. He communicates it in different sermons. Amen? Man, that's such a huge blessing. You know what's more amazing than that is the Holy Spirit can take one sermon, one doctrine, one idea, but with 100 people in the room, it comes out differently for each and every one of them. The evidence was at the altar. Every individual had every different thing that the Holy Spirit dealt with their hearts on. Amen? Man, praise the Lord for that. What a book. We can preach out of it, and not only that, we can teach out of it. Not only do we get our hearts under conviction and changed, but we're able to put things into our minds as well and grow in knowledge. That's a huge blessing of being a Bible believer. So let us feed our minds, amen, and our spirits. Okay, let's do that one today. I want you to turn to, I think the best place will be Genesis chapter 1. Let's start over there, Genesis chapter 1. I like to talk about the zone between soul and spirit. The zone between soul and spirit. It's very fascinating about body, soul, and spirit. As a matter of fact, even the church father Origen, and by the way, I do not recommend him, but this is to point out that even an apostate like Origen, who is well known amongst the theological community as a brilliant textual critic, he even saw the value of rightly dividing between body, soul, and spirit. He thinks that when you read the Bible, there's an application you can do to body, one you can do for soul, and one you can do for spirit. And actually, for those of you who know about dispensationalism, you can easily see the terrain between spiritual and physical. So I see a lot of applications with body and with spirit. Soul is very interesting, but that's another topic. Anyway, returning to the main point is that body, soul, and spirit is still a topic that should be dug deeper. You might think that you already know the doctrines of body, soul, and spirit, but one thing I've learned as a Bible believer is that I don't know it all. And some of the things that are considered to be basic doctrine is not really basic after all. So body, soul, and spirit, some of you already know the differences between the three, but the thing that confused me the most is that zone between soul and spirit. Because there are verses in the Bible that puts it like as if they're not different. But then there are other verses that we can plainly see that they are different. The evidence is that not all of them, but there's a good number of Jehovah's Witnesses or Seventh-day Adventists who don't think that there is a difference between soul and spirit. They think that they can be the same. So soul and spirit, there is no doubt when you look at the Bible, they're oftentimes confused with each other. Now, when you read in the Bible about soul being confused with body, for Bible believers who already know the doctrine of spiritual circumcision, that's not a problem for them. Because if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, your soul was combined with your body, which makes a lot of sense on why your soul burns in hell because of your sins. The sins you commit in your body affects your soul. Your soul is combined with your body. That might explain why a lot of lost psychologists, they may not see a difference between body and soul. So they're into the mind, which is a part of the realm of the soul. And then they call that the psychosoma controversy. So I studied that one. It was fascinating. A lot of them think that the brain is the one that tells you what to do. So that's why they don't believe in free will, so to speak. You're biologically determined. Whatever your brain is built in, that's what you do. But anyway, all this information is to show you how fascinating body, soul, and spirit is, and that soul and body is not distinguished by the lost world. And that even the lost world recognizes there's those two, sometimes they affect each other very deeply. And if you're a lost person, you're absolutely right. That's the reason why your soul burns in hell, because your soul is intertwined with your body. And then after you die, obviously, your soul is separated and it goes to hell. But when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, God separated your soul from your body. So even though your soul is inside your body still, it's not a part of your body. So that blessed doctrine of spiritual circumcision should be absolutely taught as an assurance of salvation. It makes a huge difference. If you read your pastor's book, it's so foundational, I believe. It helps with building the foundation. Spiritual circumcision helps divides a lot of other doctrines as well. So that's why this body, soul, and spirit I see is very foundational. Very foundational, very important. So then I want to study between the zone between soul and spirit. So let's get into that one. So the zone between soul and spirit. Now, let's start out with the basics. That's the only way that you can understand more deeper things, okay? So let's go by what we do know. Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. So we got to distinguish between the two, spirit and soul. So what is the differences with these two? Well, a no-brainer is that soul is something that is the real us. This is why psychologists, they talk about the psyche-soma controversy. In other words, the mind or the real you versus your body. So this is a thing that even lost people admit. They'll admit the soul is the real you. They won't word it that way, but everybody practically believes in that, believe it or not. Okay? So the soul is the real you. So that's the simplest way to say it. The soul is the real you. That's where your mind comes from and makes a decision. As a matter of fact, believe it or not, LGBTQ plus people even believe in that doctrine, believe it or not. You know why they'll believe the soul is the real you? Because no matter what they're genetically born with, they think there's someone else. So they believe in that doctrine. You can tell them that. You might shock them, yeah. So they even distinguish between the real you and the body, believe it or not. Yeah, ain't that something, right? Yeah. That's a good thing about going to Berkeley, man. It just opened my eyes deeper into Bible-believing truths. Ain't that something? Fascinating, man. Fascinating, man. All right. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. The Bible says, "And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And then you go down to verse 26. "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." You'll notice right here that in this passage, God created us very unique. We're a very unique creatures. We're made in God's image. That's what we were originally made from. So if that's how God created mankind, we were created after the image of God. So we go by the basics and what's foundational so we can discover this a little bit more. Point number one is that we basically understand that we're a unique creature compared to angels, devils, and animals, is that we are created in the image of God. So this is interesting, is that we are created in the image of God, and how God created us is with a living soul when we go to chapter 2. go to chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man, notice right here, became a living soul. So when God created us, we became a living soul. And how did he create us? Originally in his image at chapter 1 that we looked at. So when we were created as a soul, it's supposed to take after his image. This is what makes us unique. Now, I could be wrong, but in the Bible, it doesn't mention about devils or spirits, or spirits, obviously spirits don't have it. Spirits, devils, and angels don't have souls, which is very interesting. This is probably the reason why the redemption plan and why God made a special case for mankind is because we are created in his image. So it's an amazing thing. We're created in his image originally with the soul, but we're lower than the angels. That's very interesting. The angels, the devils, and those beings, they're more known as spirits. If you know your basic doctrine, and for some of you who don't, then you can write these verses down. We're not going to turn to these verses, but you can write them down. There are five things that we know to be spirits. One is obviously God, and that's the book of John chapter 4 and verse 24, John 4, 24. The second one is angels, and that's in the book of Hebrews. If you can't see this, you can, after the teaching, come over here and then write down the verses up close. The second one is angels, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. Number 3 is animals. Animals, they have spirits. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21. Number 4 is devils. And that is Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 through 14. Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 through 14. And then the last one is pretty obvious. That is us, humans. We also have spirit. That's found at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay. So we know that all of them have spirits. We take it for granted, obviously, God would have the soul. And then the Bible mentions men have souls. But in the other cases in the Bible, it doesn't really mention that. So we can see these entities as spirits, and then we see us as being very special, and I don't know why, but God did it for us. Praise God. God did it for us. He never gave those angels a second chance, so to speak, but with us, he always gave us chance after chance in every dispensation. The key thing is that we were created originally in his image. We're very special, even though we're not very special people. Which makes a lot of sense why Satan hates your guts. The fallen angels are jealous of you. They hate your guts, and they'll do whatever they can to damn your soul in hell. It makes a lot of sense because they're a lot better than us. They're a lot smarter than us, and they're a lot more powerful than us. So we see the introduction here about the soul and then the spirit. So this is how we can start it out. Now let's start distinguishing. All right, we're going to start distinguishing similarities. There are similarities, but we're going to start to distinguish them bit by bit. Okay, now let's start with even a general understanding that even lost people will agree. So Webster's 1828 dictionary, that's like a standard Bible believers like to use for defining words. And then let's even go by, for the lost people, the American Psychological Association dictionary. So these are guys who major about the mind and soul. So let's define from those two sources. Both of them agree at least in this much together. So both of them can agree as much as this part together. A soul and spirit are both non-physical parts that has emotions, thoughts, and conscience. So they can agree that much. All right? Now, we see that the spirit and soul are very close, but they're still different. Why? Why do we know that? Because the Bible says so. We go to Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Notice right here that the soul and spirit, they're different, but they're so closely intertwined. They're so closely intertwined. That's why it's very easy to confuse the two as being the same. So look at the wording from the Bible, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Notice what the Bible defines about soul and spirit, that it's so intertwined, but they're still distinguished. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So that proves right here soul and spirit are not the same. They can be separated from each other. But look at this one, and of the joints and marrow. We know joints and marrow are not the same too, and that they can be divided. But aren't they very close to each other? Very close to each other. So we have to understand that the zone between soul and spirit, the proximity, is very close to each other. That's why a lot of people confuse those as being the same. If you're not a Christian, the only reason why you know the difference between soul and spirit is because you're a Christian who has the Bible. You have to understand this. This cannot be scientifically tested. Do you understand? The scientists, they can only hit the physical realm. And then because of that physical realm, they can hit some parts that are non-physical that they observe. So they cannot touch or taste or feel non-physical, but they see the outward workings of non-physical. How do they not know the non-physical realm can go up to 5 different divisions, 20 different divisions, 1,000 for all we know, different dimensions or realms? That's why they're dabbling with quantum physics. Do you understand? They're dabbling with that kind of stuff because they know there's something else out there that's deeper, but they don't know how many out there. Some of them go as far as to say probably 20 different dimensions, I think. So in other words, that there could be so many different parallel universes, so many different options out there. They go that far. Because the realm of quantum physics, when you study it more, it's really getting down to it, the spirit realm, you can see that. Which makes a lot of sense that God, he's timeless, for example. One example is God is timeless. So he's timeless. No matter what time period we're in, it's like present tense to him. That's why the scientists, the only way they can comprehend that is through quantum physics, where they see 20 different alternate universes, right? With 20 different choices, timelines, and etc. happening at the same time, so to speak. Because time has no application in the realm of quantum physics. But anyway, our God is deep, and that book is deep. It's amazing. That book solves everything. Do you understand that? It's not just a statement. It's a statement that is a lot deeper than you think. If you don't think so, all you have to do is this. All you have to do is you try to discover the deeper things out there through science alone. When you do that after spending years on it, testing it, working hard yourself, and spending thousands to millions of dollars, after you do all that, then pick up that book afterwards. And when you do that, you'll start to appreciate what that book says more. It's something that scientists can only dream of discovering. But we got it in our hands. Praise God. You got to realize, like I told you before, the only reason why we know spirit and soul is different is not something you can prove philosophically or scientifically. It's only because of that book. It's so amazing. Philosophers, they can argue endlessly on the existence of a soul, and they can try to prove the existence of God, but how do you do soul and spirit? There's no way you can do that. The only answer, do you understand? The only answer is this book. Appreciate your book more. Amen? Man, makes you enjoy Bible study now. Makes you deeply appreciate the words that you're reading. No, I don't think it's a basic teaching or something that I already know. No, you don't know. You don't know. Like I said, go without that book and you try to discover things yourself. Appreciate the doctrine that you're hearing. You think you're going to discover 5 different crowns at the judgment seat of Christ like you've learned from your pastor before? You think you discover that with all the philosophical wisdom? Do that with science. You'll never find out 5 crowns, let alone a crown floating somewhere in outer space. The closest that scientists will discover is some flying little saucer, but that's a whole different story, you know? That's the only thing that they'll find. That's the closest they'll get to dabble with science. They're not going to see some floating crown out there. See, that book, that blessed holy book that you hold in your hand, the only thing that can tell you things about the spirit realm that philosophers, scientists will never, ever tell you. Well, so we see that soul and spirit, they're non-physical parts that has emotions, thoughts, and conscience. And we see that the soul and spirit are very close but different, like joints and marrow. Now, here's the key, is that spirit is defined as breath and life. Breath and life. Now, when you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, you'll hear Bible believers teaching this on how body, soul, and spirit was made. They will say in Genesis 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." So that's your body. It was created from dust, dirt. Scientists admit that. They discover so many particles in the earth that is the same with your body, which is why Richard Dawkins got so confused and he thought that we evolved from the ground. Why? Because the DNA strands are so similar with each other through the hierarchy of evolution. Well, dummy, all you have to do is look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We came from the ground. Wow, there goes your greatest evidence of evolution. Richard Dawkins, what's the greatest evidence of evolution? Well, when you study the plants and you look at the earth and where we come from in nature, I mean, the DNA is almost exact, the hierarchy of evolution, how it's built, where we humans evolved from. Well, dummy, look at Genesis 2:7, problem solved. Look what he did with 20, 30-something years of scientific experience after spending thousands of dollars, right? I just got the book, problem solved. Wow, I'm a smart guy. Give me the Nobel Prize, man. All right, then. Now, I'm not going to end this teaching if I keep kicking on scholars, so I apologize. If there's one thing you know about me, is that I like to kick scholars, so I do apologize. It's a lot of antagonism because the world gets so appealed by intellectual garb and how they talk smoothly. And pastors who don't even have credentials talk like they're scholars. They use eloquent language and speech. Stop trying, buddy. We know you're not smart, so stop trying to act like you're smart, okay? You got no credentials, all right? Stop, all right? Just stop. Just teach from the book and be real. That's what I like about the book. Now, when you keep reading, we know how the body was created. The next part in verse 7, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." So you'll hear Bible believers teach that's where the spirit comes from. The spirit comes from breath. As a matter of fact, that makes a lot of sense if you study other doctrines. If you study other doctrines about inspiration, for example, the Holy Spirit getting in it, it's God breathed. So this is what I would say that nearly every Christian or even Christian denoms or theologians will agree with, even probably Catholics. So they'll at least agree that much, that spirit means life or breath. That's why that book is a living book. Why? Because it's spiritual. It has life in it. So that's what spirit is, breath and life. Soul is a result from life, but not life itself. For example, bacteria has life, but obviously it doesn't mean it has a soul. Animal has a spirit, life with emotions and thoughts, but that doesn't necessarily mean it has a soul. Now that's a little bit debatable because Dr. Ruckman, I believe he indicated, animals do have souls when you look at Leviticus, but that's a whole nother story. But the point is that when you look at living entities in this world or this universe, there are things that have life but do not have souls, obviously. Well, what is the soul? The easiest difference, the easiest, is what I started out with. The soul is the real you. If we do it that way, that makes everything easy after that. So a soul has emotions, but a spirit can be grieved, right? A soul can think, it has a mind, but the spirit, it can think for itself. It can reason, the Bible shows. So they all have the same things. But the difference is that this is the result, so to speak, of life. This is the result. The key difference is that it's a real person. A real person is what makes the difference as the result. Made after the image of God originally. Whereas spirit, it'll just have all of the attributes and entities of it. Now let me give an easy example. The easy example is clones and AI. Because they're not real people. They're not souls. But they do have the algorithms where they can reason and think. They can speak. And they may not have feelings now, but they will. It's really scary, okay? That's a no-brainer. I mean, people who dig into AI, who major in that, who build in that, it's a scary thing. So let me read one article over here. And this is from the BBC News article, and they took the top AI scholars and people, and this is what they say about AI. It's very scary. So the key thing that they say why AI are not people yet is because it doesn't have a consciousness. It doesn't have a conscience. It's not able to understand for itself. It doesn't have a subjective experience. Even though it can think, and maybe it might develop feelings later, it doesn't have a consciousness. However, people who are building the AI technology, they're saying that the AI can have its own conscience now, eventually. They believe that is very possible. That's why biblically is the safest way where you can tell the difference. When philosophers, scientists start debating this topic, this is going to be dangerous during the tribulation. They can't tell what a person is. Some of them don't think that they are people themselves. You know that? They think they're robots with no free will because their brain determines everything. They're built like AI. See, that's the dangerous doctrine of not being a Christian. That's the dangerous doctrine of dabbling into science. Because there's no finalized answer. It's an endless circle of debating philosophically, eventually. Because scientifically, you can't resort to that. It's really dangerous. If we don't have that book, where would you and I be? So we know the difference. In the image of God originally. That's how God created us. Real people, the real you. So if there is something else out there that builds a person, it's not God who did that. So that's not a real person, see? It says right here in the BBC News article, the title of the article, so that I can make sure that I can document it properly, is this is from Pallab Ghosh. His article is, "The People Who Think AI Might Become Conscious." And he says right here, "There are some in the tech sector who believe that the AI in our computers and phones may already be conscious, and we should treat them as such. Google suspended software, Blake Lemoine, in 2022 after he argued that AI chatbots could feel things and potentially suffer. In November 2024, an AI welfare officer for Anthropic, Kyle Fish, co-authored a report suggesting that AI consciousness was a realistic possibility in the future. There's a small 15% chance that chatbots are already conscious. One reason he thinks that it is possible is that no one, not even the people who develop these systems, knows exactly how they work. What are you playing with? What are you dabbling with? That's worrying," says Professor Murray Shanahan, principal scientist at Google DeepMind and emeritus professor in AI at Imperial College London. "We don't actually understand very well the way in which LLMs work internally, and that is some cause for concern." Yeah, some cause. No kidding, yeah. "We are in a strange position," the professor continues to say. "These extremely complex things where we don't have a good theory of exactly how they achieve the remarkable things they are achieving. So having a better understanding of how they work will enable us to steer them in the direction we want and to ensure that they are safe." Yeah, yeah, good luck. I don't think so, man. They say right here that There's Professors Lenore and Manuel Bloom, both emeritus professors at Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, that believe things will change possibly quite soon, where it will attain consciousness. They have a program called Brainish. And they said, we think Brainish can solve the problem of consciousness as we know it. AI consciousness is inevitable. And they call this the next stage in humanity's evolution. What's wrong with evolution? You're plenty wrong. Because you think you can keep evolving. You can play God. And that gets rid of your real person, how God created you as well. Don't go beyond the boundaries of what God created you to be. Do you understand why LGBTQ+, for example, is dangerous? It's not even, let's even say the lifestyle is not disgusting. The dangerous thing is going outside the boundaries of what God created, what God ordained and rules. That's why Christians, we make a big deal. When God laid down rules in the Bible, it's a big deal if you go beyond that. It's dangerous. You're dabbling with things that you shouldn't dabble with. The ideal outcome, says Professor Chalmers, would be one where humanity shares in this new intelligence bonanza. Maybe our brains are augmented by AI systems. You know why? Because they don't have the Bible. Professor Seth says this, a strong case can be made that it isn't computation that is sufficient for consciousness, but being alive. In brains, unlike computers, it's hard to separate what they do from what they are. See, he's trying to point out that there's a distinction with real persons. Without this separation, he argues, it's difficult to believe that brains are simply meat-based computers. See what he's trying to do? He's trying to resort to a non-physical argument now. The real person. You have to become philosophical to prove this doctrine. That's the only way you can do that. Yuval Noah Harari, who's very well respected by the liberal community, and Bill Gates, Obama recommended his books. I read his book. He's like an anti-Peter Ruckman, I noticed. He's a Jew, a homosexual Jew who majored in history from Oxford. But he was talking about this AI stuff at 2019. And he believes the big job that will be on demand in the future, if AI keeps going the way it is philosophy. He won't say theology, obviously, you know. So he says it's philosophy. And secondly, the thing that will give you peace of mind, that will save your life, is something spiritual you have to do. But he doesn't say spiritual. He says yoga. What a brilliant conclusion from brilliant minds. Like Dr. Ruckman said, you know, you get deeper into that intellectual realm, you become nuttier than a pecan pie. Is that how he worded it, you know? So be careful of that stuff. It's really dangerous. They call it mini brains. They sometimes call it cerebral organoids by the scientific community. As a matter of fact, it's very interesting, but Oxford, they had to debate this topic on AI. It was very bad. In Oxford Academic, they have a book called Artificial Intelligence and Intellectual Property. And they have a chapter in chapter 19 where they debate this topic. The question is, the title of their chapter is AI as a legal person. So in their abstract, they say this, cyclical advancements in artificial intelligence, AI, are usually accompanied by theories advocating the granting of legal personhood to sophisticated autonomous computer. Well, they can't take that, right? So this chapter criticizes such theories as incorrect, a possible result of legal scholars being seduced by incomprehensible technical terminology, sensationalist stories in the popular press, and creative photo filters that transform our faces into animals. So what's their bottom line? Their bottom line is basically this. The last sentences in their abstract reads this. They said, before discarding the idea of legal personhood for creative algorithms once and for all, the chapter explores the relationships between autonomy and creativity. In particular, It places technical terms such as AI and autonomy in their original context. So what they're trying to say is this. So Yuval Noah Harari says why AI is dangerous is that it can start thinking for itself. It can be creative. It can start to enjoy things for itself because of those algorithms. It's possible. It's inevitable, they say. So that's why people are getting so scared and confused. Are these real people then? What are they going to do when they merge with us, etc.? So then the only way those scholars can get around it, if they're troubled by it, is to simply say autonomy, see? What they're trying to get at is your personhood, your independence, the real you, your identity. That's the only way they can argue around that. But look, that's a dumb argument still. Give 100 years where AI people are running around, they're going to start to be like next to the LGBTQ plus people holding signs saying, we have our equal rights too. You're saying we're not autonomous, we don't have independence, and look, I'm not a PhD from Oxford, but any fool can think that if you just look into the future. And they think the way they can argue that is autonomy? Come on, man. You know, the answer is that book. That book gives the answer all the time. So we see right here clearly the distinction of soul and spirit. But do you also see why this guy can easily go inside an object? Now, if the devil has done that with pieces of stone and iron and brass, if he can do that and it's still going around in some Hindu places, all right, where the devil can do that. If spirits can do that with objects and spirits can do that with people, possess people, why is it so hard to do with a computer? Ain't that scary? Ain't that scary? You read Revelation 13. The Bible says that the false prophet puts life, see that spirit, into the image of the beast. See that? That's scary. That's real scary. And by the way, what is popularly known as image today for people? See that? It can be 3D. It can be an object outside. But when you talk about object, we all know what we're talking about. Those are pictures. Those are things that we have in our phones now. See, that's really dangerous stuff. So there's no doubt we can now see the distinction of soul and spirit more. And with spirit, we'll look at Proverbs. This is a little bit eye-opening. So go to 1 Corinthians 5 about spirit. 1 Corinthians 5. This is a little bit eye-opening here. I always wondered about this passage. Dr. Ruckman mentioned that what's getting saved here is the spirit is regarding your testimony. But I didn't really understand what that meant. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 5. So here it's talking about a person at the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, he can have his spirit saved. But I'm like, what does that mean, you know? Does that mean he was never eternally secured then? So we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Okay, I get that part. His body can be turned over to Satan, whether Satan possesses him or afflicts him or oppresses him or even hurts him, whatever it is. But look at this part, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I thought that if you're a believer, your spirit's already saved in the judgment seat of Christ. You're already a saved person. But why does this verse seem to point out that you will be saved at the judgment? I don't get that. So then I understood it better when you compare scripture with scripture. So let's look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 15. And then we'll look at verse 13. Notice what the Bible says about the Spirit. We can see right here that this is not a person. This is not a person. The only exception will be those who are spirits themselves, right? So God the Holy Spirit, obviously. He is personified. He is a person, and etc. But let's go to Proverbs chapter 15, and then we'll look at verse 13. The Bible points out, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the what? Spirit is broken. Sometimes we say, hey, his spirit seemed good today, you know? In other words, he seems to be in a good mood. See, the spirit has to do with the mood, the atmosphere. An atmosphere can be likened to air, breath, wind, right? Basically, it's the vibe, the surrounding. That's why New Agers, they make a big deal about an ambient mood, right? You go get a massage and they have to put on some New Age weird stuff, you know? So why do they do that? Because of that spirit, that ambient mood. They're trying to create that kind of an atmosphere. That's why when they dig deep into the spirit, it's all about a mood thing, you notice, a presence. Like you can sense it. When Bible believer says, man, my spirit feels grieved or something like that, it's because of that air, that vibe we're in. That's why music is very spiritual. Do you understand? Why? Music is intended for that atmosphere, that vibe. Look, if you want to commit a sin, you're not going to play Amazing Grace in the background. You know exactly what kind of music you're going to put in the background. And it's Hillsong without lyrics. That's the kind of music you're going to play. You go home and pray about that. Did that make any sense to any of you? That should make more sense. You should get rid of that music, that means. All right? I never said lyrics were wrong. I never said that. Just listen to the music and commit your sin. It fits the mood. There's a spirit behind that. Don't dabble with that. That's dangerous stuff. 1 Samuel 16. Music is spiritual. Why? It can drive away spirits. 1 Samuel 16. Why do you think we sing hymns before we preach? You know what we're doing? We're trying to get the spiritual filling. And by the way, that is biblical too. The Bible did say that. To be filled with the Spirit, you sing songs. You sing praise. See, it's spiritual. Very spiritual. Like if we just started, if your pastor said, okay, Brother Kim, come up for it, and I just started teaching, you know, you would have gotten lost when I got into autonomy versus what? Creativity in AI. You would have gotten lost on that. Some of you would have fell asleep after that. So then the pastor's like, all right, I know Brother Kim's going to teach this kind of stuff, so we need 10 songs just to get everybody waking up. Say amen right there, right? We need prayer. Every man come over here. Every man get over here. We need the power of God right here. Yeah, glory. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. Notice right here. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul. Look at this. One instrument makes a big difference. One voice makes a big difference. That David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. If it has to do with presence, right? Mood, atmosphere, this makes sense. What is the guy being saved from in his spirit? The mood, the atmosphere, the presence at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Can you get a terrifying presence at the judgment seat of Christ? Yes. 2 Corinthians 5 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. See that? Now I understood what he meant by testimony being saved, or like joy, maybe he said joy being saved and stuff like that. It has to do with the spirit, the mood, the atmosphere, the presence itself. Okay, so we see right here what spirit is now meaning more. It's like that presence and atmosphere. We can see the distinction more with soul as a real person. But now here's the problem. I mentioned to you before humans and God have person, but this don't mean that Michael the archangel is not a person. And this don't mean that Satan is not a person, right? So persons are still associated with spirit. You can still see that. But the key distinction, you can see one little thing that remained. It's this one. That is the key. The image. The image of God. That is a key distinction. Why do you think if you're a lost sinner, God can damn you in hell for all eternity without a peep? The image is broken or lost, right? God can't put his love upon you. It's contaminated by an evil spirit with your sin. See that? He doesn't see you. He doesn't see himself in you. You know why Jesus says, the love that you put on me, put on them? You know why he said that? He can say that? Because we have the image of Christ in us. If you grow more in that image, you know how powerful that is? But if you feed this fleshly image, it's big, isn't it? That's big. That's big. A lot more that we don't realize concerning about body, soul, and spirit. Here's another thing about soul, is that a soul has boundaries. We know that. A soul, if you read the Bible, a soul can has nose, eyes, it can wear garments, the Bible says. The Bible says the souls of certain tribulation saints, they were able to wear garments. But a spirit has no boundaries. See? Look at this one. Colossians 2 and Ephesians 2. Colossians 2 and Ephesians 2. Now, I'm a strong time management type of person, so I think that I have about 5 to 10 minutes left, all right? So I'm going to do 5 to 10 more minutes just to let you all know, so don't worry about that. All right, so let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this makes a lot more sense when the Bible says that a part of us is already in heaven. See, it's not our body, obviously, and it's not our soul, but it's our spirit. Why is that? A spirit has no boundaries. A spirit has no boundaries. It's relating to mood, atmosphere. For example, you can listen to music, and a guy can be playing music somewhere over here with rock music, but someone like miles, thousands of miles away can just turn on the app and listen to that music, and it affects him. And that spirit connects all the way over there. That's why when they dabble with quantum physics, they talk about certain elements. I'm not using the right words, but certain elements or units where one thing can be over here, and then thousands of miles away, the other unit and element is doing the exact same thing, and they're actually one and the same thing, believe it or not, even if they're thousands of miles apart. See, quantum physics is trying to dabble with the spirit realm, the spirit realm. But the spirit, that's how it works. It works that way. So, because it has no boundaries, it has no boundaries. So when we look at the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2, the Bible says in Colossians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, notice, together with Christ. So this is obviously your spirit. It's spiritually, right? God made you alive spiritually, obviously. This is not physically, so that don't make sense. That's why we know this is talking about our spirits becoming alive. But when our spirits became alive, notice it says, together with Christ. Did you notice that? It's one with Christ. It's with him. Go to, that was Ephesians 2:5. I apologize about that. Ephesians 2:5. And then let me read verse 6, all right? So your hand is in two places, so I'll just keep going ahead, all right? So verse 6, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, this verse is saying in past tense, you're already seating up there in heaven. And I'm like, no, I'm not, you know. But spiritually I am. My spirit is one with them up there. So let's go to the book of Colossians, now chapter 2 and verse 5. Do you understand why we can say that I've just felt a little bit of heaven today after singing Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul? We're using the spiritual means to try to hit that spirit realm of what heaven's like. Do you see why church is important? Revival meeting's important? You're getting a taste of heaven. A lot of you felt like that too, right? I mean, if you don't think so, have your spirit experience the trash of the world for about a week long. Then come back over here at a revival meeting with singing, preaching, and fellowship. You feel like you're in heaven. That's what you're automatically going to assume in your mind. It's a lot more literal than you think. You're actually not that far from the truth. You are. Spiritually, see? Spiritually you are. So go to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 5. Amazing. For though I be absent in the flesh, so meaning that he's not there with them in church or at a meeting, but he says, yet am I with you in the what? Spirit. So he's still with them because of the Spirit. Joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So let's say that you're not able to go street preach and visitation and you're far away, and then due to your health problems, you can't do much for God anymore. Now that's a growing thing that I noticed that really hurt me. What really hurt me is to see older people who are stuck in bed and sick, and they say, well, I used to do this much for the Lord. I used to do that much. Now I can't do this much for the Lord. And they hear about people in church that were able to win souls to salvation, enjoy a meeting, and then a person who's sick in bed and in health goes, man, I wish I was there. But you have to think of it this way. You got to get out of that physical realm. You're not in bed. Do you understand? You're not in sickness. Get in the spirit realm. You're there with them through your prayers and through just having the same joy with them. I'm happy that's what happened in the meeting. I'm so happy those souls got saved. Praise the Lord. You're entering the spirit realm with them. This is so important. It's so important. And it's very practical, a lot more than you think. This is why thousands of demons can fit inside one body easily. Do you understand? There's no such thing as boundaries to them. No such thing as boundaries to them. That's why they can. You can have thousands fitting inside you very easily. Now, there are two verses that I want to conclude, and then I'll wrap it up here. Two things I want to conclude. Did you notice in the Bible where it talks about a familiar spirit? Familiar spirit? Now go to Ecclesiastes 3, Ecclesiastes 3. So this is, I'm going to highlight and emphasize, this is a theory. This is a theory, okay? So I want to heavily emphasize that. And if I'm wrong, then I'm wrong, yeah. So just keep that in mind. But I do believe this. I believe that when we're trying to understand the Bible, it's inevitable you'll hit deeper doctrine. And it's inevitable when you hit in deeper doctrine that you have to make a lot of things more theoretical than dogmatic. All right? You have to be careful with that. All right? If you want to grow more in knowledge of the Scripture, if you get deeper, especially something where other Bible believers have not taught it, you got to make it more theoretical. That's good, safe advice. All right? Make sure you do that. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 21, this is interesting. We do know when animals, when they die, where do they go, right? Ecclesiastes 3:21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth, what? Downward to the earth. Animals, when they die, their spirits go to the ground, the earth. You read in the Bible that there are certain people that had a familiar spirit, right? Do you know what familiar means? I don't know if a lot of people knew about this. That phrase, familiar spirit, I looked up in Britannica. Familiar spirit has a historical trace, that root word. In Western demonology, small animal or imp kept as a witch's attendant, given to her by the devil or inherited from another witch. The familiar was a low-ranking demon that assumed any animal shape, such as a toad, dog, insect, or black cat. Sometimes the familiar was described as a grotesque creature of fantasy, an amalgam of several creatures. That's why Dr. Upman told you before, when you look up in the Bible about devils, they're always likened to what? Beasts, unclean animals, right? But angels are always humans. You notice that, right? Now, these things, they can be created, believe it or not. Devils can be created. The evidence is Revelation 16. You can look that up in your own time. The dragon, false prophet, and the beast, they breathe out of their mouths three unclean frogs. And the Bible calls them unclean spirits and devils. But that's not hard to believe, because spirit means breath, life. See that? And it can be created from a bunch of animal parts. Now, here's the thing. If Satan wants to create an unclean spirit, that's no problem. He breathes it out, right? But where do you get the animal parts? This is theoretical, right? Maybe he wants to play God, so he takes the dust of the ground, and that contains animal spirits, and New Agers make a big deal about that, right? That there's some spirit in nature, or some, and they give it animal names too, and such weird stuff. The stars, certain animal names, stuff like that. But it may be more demonic than you think. What if Satan took that and trying to play God because he wants to imitate God, and he breathes into its nostrils the breath of life, and then that dirt became a living devil? Something. Wow. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. But the last thing that I want to conclude, here we go, is Revelation 3 and Luke 11. Revelation 3 and Luke 11. Now, this one, I think you'll get a blessing from. Now, I'm not going to take too much time about the quantum realm, but I really believe that has to do with something very spiritual. There's a lot of scientists who are dabbling with that kind of stuff. There's a person from Harvard named Lisa Randall. She's from Harvard, who majored in physics. She wrote a book called Knocking on Heaven's Door. And she means that literally in the scientific realm. So she gives the basics on how the physical can dabble with the spiritual realm. It's by creating doors, so to speak. So what they'll probably call portals or stuff like that. They're trying to create a crack somewhere so that we can get out of our current 3D scientific universe and realm and hit the quantum realm, they'll call it. Yeah, that's a nice word, but the more biblical word is you're hitting something non-physical, spiritual. That's what they're trying to do. That's why the Tower of Babel, they were trying to do that too. You notice that? They're trying to get from that physical realm to the spiritual realm. Now, personally, I believe that it was possible. They could have done that. But that's a whole nother story. That's why the Lord, he had to divide their languages. But you notice how mankind, they always try to spend a lot of time, money, and effort to try to have access to heaven, to the spiritual realm. Isn't it amazing? It means that much to them. This is where your tax dollars are going towards, if some of you don't realize. This is what certain government agencies and then organizations, rich elites, they put tons of money towards when they could do that to solve all of world's pain and problem just like that. Why are they spending it on, you know, weird stuff? It means that much to them. A communication and access to the spiritual realm means that much to them because it's an obvious answer why. They know every physical riches in this life has limitations. They want something unlimited access out there. Do you know who are the only people who have that? Saved Bible-believing Christians. If you're a saved believer in Jesus Christ, you're the one out of all the rich elites, the government, the scientists who are spending so many centuries on, you are the only ones who have such rich access. You have access not to just the spiritual realm, but the one who created all of that. Do you understand? And that being wants a personal relationship with you. That is something. How do you access that? No, it's not a Hadron Collider. It's not dabbling with quantum physics. And it's not by building a tower that will reach to heaven. It's simply the Word of God and prayer. Revelation 3, verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the what? Door and knock. People are trying to knock on heaven's door, that spirit's door. But you know what? Jesus Christ is the one that's knocking, believe it or not. And he wants to talk to you. Why would he waste that time of the day just for me? Shouldn't I be the one knocking at the door, doing my best and saying, God, I want to talk to you? But he's the one knocking. Man, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. See, you're eating with him too. You're eating with him, not just being with him, talking to him, but eating with him. You can see that's possible spiritually. See that? The spirit realm. Then Luke chapter 11, and I will close it here. Thank you. I hope you received a blessing and you realize how, man, how amazing that book is. and how valuable what you have inside you. How valuable, what a treasure. Luke chapter 11, and then let's close it here in verse 7. The Bible says, "And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say," and let's see right here, that's verse 7. Now verse 9, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." This is prayer. The topic is on prayer. And God says at verse 7 that he likens it to a door when you're praying to him. So here we are. We're the ones knocking on heaven's door, right? And God's the one who's checking if you really want him that bad. That's why pray without ceasing. It be instant in prayer. God likes that. Keep knocking on heaven's door. You don't have to build a tower to do so.